I want to go back to the book of Jeremiah this week. And I was in there a bit, but I want to go back in a little more extensive way. But the sermon's not actually about Jeremiah, even though most of my comments are going to be in regard to him. The sermon's about Baruch. But in order to get to Baruch, you have to lay the story out and show where Jeremiah went and what God did with him. And then kind of toward the end of the book, Baruch actually only gets a few mentions. But it's significant, and I think there's an impact for us today. But let me read something to start with from Expositor's Bible Commentary, just a short comment that comes out of their commentary on Jeremiah chapter 45, because toward the end of the book, it's about Baruch. And let me just say, it says that Baruch came from an influential family of noble birth. He was the grandson of Messiah, governor of Jerusalem in Josiah's reign. His brother may have been chief chamberlain in the court of Zedekiah. Jeremiah may have had other secretaries, but Baruch is the only one mentioned in the book. So when it talks about the scribe, the one who did the copy work, the one who Jeremiah went to when the time came, the duty was given to Baruch. When you understand then what Jeremiah's life was like and what the continuum of the circumstances was, and then you see Baruch come in, and you'd have to almost ask yourself the question, if you were Baruch, you would say, do I want to work for this man? Do I really want Jeremiah to be the one who gives me my duties? Because what he goes through is going to overflow onto me. Do I really want to do those things? But we have to see where Jeremiah was to understand just what it is, in part, that's going to then overflow. And then again, the lesson comes from Baruch. At the start of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, it gives the time frame of the book. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, and to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carried away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So you start out with a righteous king, times are going to be better, and you're going to run all the way down through the decline, the final decline of Judah, until the captivity, and then the captives are hauled away to Babylon. And that's where the book of Jeremiah sets. So we're talking a period of maybe 50 years of this record. Jeremiah actually lived beyond the time of this book, and there were additional things that took place in his life. And in Baruch, I'm only going to address what actually comes from Scripture, because there is some argument in terms of Baruch as the scribe or the assistant to Jeremiah and where they went after the record of this book. But to do that, I would have to go into other sources that are not directly biblical, and frankly, the sermon today is more about what is the record as compared to what is the possible speculation. I want to stick with what I can prove, at least at this case. Go back again to verse 4 then, Jeremiah 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. God actually chose Jeremiah before his birth. He created Jeremiah with the intention that Jeremiah would fulfill his service in this particular way. Pretty remarkable record. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I don't know what youth is or what the range of it is, but God began to work with Jeremiah at a younger age, at in a society where age was authority and youth had no authority, and God began to work with Jeremiah and give him his instructions and the message that he was then to share. Verse 7, the Lord said to me, don't say, I am a youth. You shall go to all to whom I send you, And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I will be with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So God says, do what I give you. Don't worry. I am there. Now, to be a Jeremiah is almost to be a bearer of bad news. The term even in some ways was used, at least at times, for someone who just basically brings bad news. You're going to tell me more bad things. It's bad news for those who didn't want to listen. It was bad news for those who were afraid. But brethren, we're in a position where sometimes bad news has to be brought so that we can see what it is that we really do need to be doing. And that is not a Jeremiah in the sense sometimes the way that word is used. If it comes from God, then for our benefit, it is for our good. Jeremiah 1, going over to verse 14, again, God, it says, then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. This is the message that God begins to give to Jeremiah that he's now going to transmit to Jerusalem and the leaders and to the Jews. Because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, Jeremiah. Go ahead, brace yourself. This is what you're going to do. And speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, and against its priests, and against the people of this land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. God says, I make you strong. Do not worry. Do as I say. You know, it's an interesting concept when you begin to think about it. If you serve God, if you trust God, if you absolutely put yourself in God's hands, he will see you through. And where is Jeremiah being warned the opposition is going to come from? The opposition is going to come from his friends, from his family, from the leaders of his nation, from his people. The punishment will come from Babylon and the nations that God brings against the nation. But God is telling Jeremiah, your enemies are going to be your friends. Now, that's an amazing concept, but let's just see, that is not necessarily inconsistent with what God has warned us about. Matthew 10, verse number 34, states, do not think, red letter, Christ speaking, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. God says, go and do what I have given you. You will be opposed at times. Do not worry. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, I live in a bit of a bubble in the sense that I work within the church, and therefore many of my associations and relationships, my employment, has centralized into that place. But I have to look back at my life and the thing of the combat and the contests and the troubles and the accusations. Where have they come from? Not from my neighbors, not from my community. They have come from those that were my brothers and my brethren, and in that sense, my family, in the church. That's where the wars have been fought, the divisions, the contests, the accusations, the innuendo. We look at persecution one day, we read it in the Bible, and we're going to be persecuted and we're going to suffer. How many of us seriously have suffered persecution from outside of the church? Maybe a few, but not so many. Where have we suffered and even sometimes caused others to suffer as well? It's on the inside. And it's interesting that that's what Christ said. He said, I'm actually, what I'm bringing to you is going to cause division, not unity. The truth brings unity to those who are led by God's Spirit. The truth divides those who are not. It divides those who are not. Micah says basically the same thing in prophecy. A man's enemies will be those of his own house. So going back, and you begin to see the circumstance that Jeremiah went through. Jeremiah 12, verse number 1. Again, I'll break in and out the whole story flow. It's a large book, and so I'll try to make those transitions. But Jeremiah now goes to God, but he says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. What are you doing? Is he going to God, basically. What is this? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they've taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You're near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You've seen me. You've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. Let them have the consequence of their actions. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? The beasts and birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, we will not see our final end. And it says, God answered Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with horses? God says, this isn't it. This isn't the tough part. This isn't the finish. This is the start. He says, and if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. God is just saying, look, your enemies have even been those that have been the closest to you. And if you are not able to keep running in peacetime, what are you going to do when there is war? And so Jeremiah is about to go through some very, very difficult and troubling times. And again, there is a very strong lesson there to understand. Go over to chapter 20, and you see a little more then of some of the depth of persecution and struggle that Jeremiah began to face on behalf of the mission God had sent him on. Jeremiah 20, verse number 1. It says, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. This would be basically the chief of police, the head of security in the temple. And so he was the chief governor in the house. So he had to run things and kind of be in charge of security. Heard that Jeremiah had prophesied these things. And he prophesied what God had given him, and that was laid out at the beginning of the book. He said, you are going to be overrun, taken captive, and destroyed because of your sins. And Jeremiah continued to speak as God had given him. It says, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet, which means he took a beating, and put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So now he's in stocks and confined and humiliated and abused. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Mishabib," and it means literally on the bottom of the Bible as it is referenced in mine, it says, "Fear on every side." And he didn't come out and say, "I am so sorry, and I'll try to be nice, and I won't do that again, because God gave me my words." It says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. Your eyes shall see it. I'll give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He will carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I'll deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah. I'll give into the hand of their enemies who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." He obviously never read, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People, but he didn't need to, because he was doing what God gave him to do. It's a very special calling Jeremiah had. We don't want that. What we do want is whatever God does give us. And if he gave us such, that would be fine. We would do his will, each of us, hopefully. But what I'm saying is the burden that Jeremiah had to lift was the heavy lifting. And yet Baruch, as the story will eventually come to, found himself despondent at the job that he had been given, and it wasn't the heavy lifting in the same sense. It was what was left over after Jeremiah suffered that Baruch then got to taste. But Jeremiah is the one who carried the load. That is a lesson for us. We are to suffer as Christ did and be willing to do so. He, though, carried the load. All we have is a taste. And yet sometimes we become discouraged. And as God told Jeremiah, you know, if you get wore out in peace, how are you going to handle the war? Hard times are coming. These are the good times. Hard times are not yet here. There are hard things, but these are not hard times. We still have the blessings, the prosperity, the opportunity, the protection, the rule of law. There are traumas certainly take place, but that is not all of our social structure in this day. We certainly do need to be ready to lift more as God would choose to give us when the time comes. Going over to Jeremiah 26, notice again the instructions God is giving to Jeremiah, some of the things that he is being told to do. Jeremiah, again, speaking God's words to the people, verse 7 of Jeremiah 26. "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, 'You will surely die. We're going to kill you. We're tired of it. We're not going to have you live with us anymore. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, "This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant"?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. We preach the gospel in a society that allows us to preach it up to a point. What is going to happen when we preach the gospel in a society that will not tolerate being warned? They must still be warned. And do not imagine that it will only be some media person in the home office in a land far, far away that will become the target or evident of what it is that we stand for and teach. There will be one day persecution. We are not there yet. These are the good times. It says, "When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, 'This man deserves to die.'" So there's a groundswell now of those who are in agreement that it is time for Jeremiah to be exterminated and removed from their presence. He has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. And Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings, obey the voice of the Lord your God, and then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you." You know, to the degree you have authority, but you have none that God does not give you. But know for certain, verse 15, that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. At some point, God is the one who has to put the conviction into the heart of those who would persecute, in this case, Jeremiah, that this is not going to work out very well for them. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophet, "This man does not deserve to die. Whoa, the horses! We have just crossed the line, and this isn't worth the risk. This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." They didn't understand that because they simply were able to hear the message. They understood it because God put the fear of the Lord in them, and it became clear. But again, the point being that Jeremiah trusted in God. God was his protection. God sent him off to do some incredibly, incredibly difficult things. But God says, "You don't worry about that. I am your shield. You are like bronze, but I am your shield." Jeremiah then, 27, goes forward. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus says the Lord to me, make yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And send them to the king of Edom, or at least send a message, or send a messenger, or whatever specifically how that was fulfilled, maybe examples or part of them, to the king of Edom, king of Moab, king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah.'" So Jeremiah actually was going to put on a yoke and walk around as an example. Jeremiah 28, going further, we see this now playing out in the course of him, again, fulfilling his duty. Verse 1, "It happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon.'" He's prophesying in God's name. He's a lying prophet, and he's trying to discredit Jeremiah, and he's saying that you are the one who lies. I am the one who tells the truth. "And within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." The captivity of the Jews took place over time in stages. And portions of the Jews were taken, portions of the treasures were taken, and yet Jerusalem still remained intact. The walls had not been destroyed or breached, and there were still people remaining in the land. Verse 4, "The lying prophet said, 'I'll bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, I'll break the yoke of the king of Babylon.' And the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, 'Amen.'" Amen. You can imagine the sarcasm. Oh, amen. Let's see if that really is true. He said, "The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place." He said, "I'd love to see the brethren, my brothers, back here and the treasures of the temple restored. I'd love to see that." He said, "But nevertheless, now hear the word that I speak in your hearing. and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, Even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Basically, you're going to see by what takes place whether the true prophet of God is he or whether it is me. Can you imagine the stress, the frustration, the risk to your life from your own eyes, people threatening you, we're going to kill you, physically manhandling you, beating you, locking you up at times, and you have to be reminded by God said, don't worry about that. I have it under control. Believe me, we haven't even tasted these kinds of things. We've imagined them maybe, but we've not even tasted such things as these. Now Baruch begins to enter the picture. So think of yourself, all right, you're a scribe, and maybe you need some work. Would you apply to Jeremiah for a job? Yeah, Jeremiah, let me help you out there. You know, this guy's like incendiary. Everywhere he goes, somebody's trying to kill him, and you're going to say, yeah, I think maybe I can just help you out. Probably not. Probably not quite like that. But Jeremiah 32, if we go on over, we now see a time when Jerusalem has been surrounded by the Babylonian army, and we're approaching the final captivity of the Jews in that land. As I said, there were actually a series of captivities, kind of went in stages. Maybe we're within a year or so of the final destruction of Judah as a land and as a people, and they're being carried away, those that remain. And God tells Jeremiah to go buy a field. You understand the significance of that. The army of the Babylonians is camped in the field. Field had to be sold to a family member because they were passed down through the line of the family. It wasn't just open for sale to anybody. And God says, I want you to go buy the field where the enemy is camped as a show of the fact that this is going to be worth a great value someday. Now, the fact is, in a person's eyes, that field was worthless because the army was there. You didn't have access to it, and we're going to be captive. We're behind the walls, and we're all about to be destroyed. That field isn't worth 5 cents. God told Jeremiah, go buy a field and show these people that this land will be valuable again one day. So Jeremiah 32, verse number 1. Again, we start to see now Baruch begin to be involved at the toughest of times, under the most duress, when things look the most hopeless, at least from a physical eye. Jeremiah 32, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison. He was under, let's just say, severe house arrest, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, Why do you prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'll give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you will not succeed. Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is Anathoth, which was not under Jewish control at that time. It was under Babylonian occupation. For the right of redemption is yours to buy it. You know, that's like taking your car out, getting in a wreck, roll it over five times, and then go to a family member and say, I want you to buy my car. This is a good deal. You know, you cannot imagine how much you're going to love this car. And that's kind of what this was. Except that God is the one who set it up to be done. Then Hanamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, the redemption yours, buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamiel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. There was no small piece of price that was required here. I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, weighed the money in the balances, and I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the presence of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of prison. So now, finally, we get to Baruch, is the one who is the one as a scribe who is going to carry out this business matter that Jeremiah has asked him. Verse 13, I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. If you even associated with Jeremiah, you were in trouble. If you were his friend, if you did him a favor, if you helped him, you were in trouble. And this is the lightning rod of Judah, Jeremiah, and Baruch has now been brought in and said, I need your help. I want you to begin to help me do what God has given me to do. And so Baruch now is coming into that way in the story. Jeremiah 36, I want to read a whole chapter in pieces, because now this is the part of the core of the story, and it's really important at least to see it in that passage. But Jeremiah 36 says, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book, write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel. Something that is not going to be well received or appreciated, and there will be people that would try to stop him from being able to carry out what he had been given to do, against Judah, against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. And it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversaries, adversities, which I propose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book. This is contraband. This is absolutely illegal in the authority of the king, and this is not going to be accepted or tolerated or appreciated. And you're going to write that down now, and that is your duty. At the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him, Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. You go. So not only is he now the scribe, he's the messenger. He's going to deliver the message that has brought Jeremiah so much trauma and trial and persecution. And now Baruch is, Jeremiah saying, you know, I can't go. You're going to write it, but you're going to have to deliver this one yourself. Volunteers, anyone? I mean, don't everybody raise your hands at once. Imagine where this was. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. So you're going to go around and you're going to read this and you're going to proclaim it. And Baruch, I think you're going to know this is not going to be well received. But maybe they'll listen maybe they'll repent, as God said. It may be that they'll present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house, right in the midst of that sense, the temple. Now it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people of Jerusalem, to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the hearing of all the people. This was a tremendous responsibility that he had to know he was doing at great risk, to the degree that he could look to God and trust God that just as God had protected Jeremiah, not from trouble, but from extinction, okay? Because Jeremiah suffered greatly along the way. Embarrassment, physical abuse, beatings, rejection by his own family, later prison and dungeons in the mire to where he would have died if they had left him, if God had then not intervened. You have to understand that Baruch is now buying in, not by volunteering necessarily. It doesn't at least give that impression in the text. But as Jeremiah commanded him, says, come here, Baruch. This is what I want you to do. This is what God gave me, and now you're going to have to help. Verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, to the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting. It says, Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. And Micaiah declared to them all the words that he heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nathanael, I am giving it my best. This is obviously a separate level of education where you can speak all the names of the Bible. The son of Shimei, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people and come. All right, we're going to take you now to the leaders. You can tell them directly. We told them what you said, but they want to hear it from you. Okay, so he does. Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand, and he came to them. And they said to him, sit down now. Read it in our hearing. Baruch read it in their hearing. Now it happened when they'd heard all the words, they looked in fear from one to another, and he said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction? And Baruch answered them, he proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me. I wrote them with ink in a book. And the princes said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. This is very great and deep trouble. Verse number 20. They went to the king, into the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Shariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Again, the last portion. Again, I wanted to read the entire passage because it connects so clearly. Verse 27. After the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll. We're going to do this again. We're going to start over. You're going to write it down one more time, and then we will proceed. Think about you being Baruch, writing that down again the next time after just barely escaping the last time. Formidable. Take yet another scroll, write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of day and the frost of night. I will punish him, his family, his servants for their iniquity. I'll bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it all the instructions of Jeremiah, all the words of the book, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. In fact, this message now expanded. What did the apostles do when they were taken and beaten and told not to speak or preach in the name of Jesus Christ? Then they were right back in the temple, and they continued according to the instructions they had given. There can never be a time when we are cowed from what God has given us to do, when we pull back, draw back, or hide. And it's so easy sometimes to just kind of try to stay out of the way when the time comes. And yet God says he will give us our voice. He will give us our words. Don't worry about what you have to say. I will tell you what to say, and you will know it. Now, he cannot tell us, I won't say he cannot, God certainly could, but God is not going to tell us something that we don't even know, but he will bring to mind that which we know, but we have to have already put it in our own heart. And then God will inspire and draw that out. But it has to be put there to begin with. Now you go down through this, Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah is beaten up again. They put him in prison. They let him down by ropes into sludge or slime or refuse of some kind, to the point that if he was left there, he would die. Then God intervened and restored Jeremiah, not out of the prison, but out of the specific confinement back into the court. And then Jeremiah 39, verse 11, says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, because we now have the fall of Jerusalem, chapter 39, and now Nebuchadnezzar has come in and taken over authority, and it's Nebuchadnezzar who protects Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look after him, do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you, do whatever he asks. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent various officers of his own, the king's officers, to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison. In verse 14, they committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, and he dwelt among the people. That's the end, not the end of Jeremiah's story, but that's the end of the kind of the history lesson that we needed to know to get back to Baruch and see what happens now as a result. If you go through the titles, as the New King James has by chapter, you have chapter 39 is the fall of Jerusalem, 40, Jeremiah with Gedaliah the governor, 41, insurrection against Gedaliah, 42, flight to Egypt forbidden because people wanted to run that were left that weren't in captivity and they wanted to go hide in Egypt and they were going to take Jeremiah with him. And Jeremiah says, don't go. God has told you not to go. And then in chapter 43, you see Jeremiah taken to Egypt. You know, it's an interesting thing. You have this process and all of the trauma. Baruch is accused. Well, this is your fault. You actually are the problem. You're the one who went to Jeremiah, and you have turned him against us. So all of a sudden, Baruch becomes the focus of the accusation. And it's like, well, I'm just trying to stay out of the heat here. But again, that passage continues. Then you get to Jeremiah 45. Notice what happens there with Baruch. Jeremiah is the one who suffered greatly. Baruch was on the edges, but he suffered. But honestly, by comparison, he only suffered a little. And yet, here's what happens in chapter 45, verse number 1. It says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. So Baruch actually wrote down what God said to him through Jeremiah, and this was the words that God said. Verse 3, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. This is what I am doing, and I'm doing it through, in part, you. And then God says, and do not seek great things for yourself. Great peace, great prosperity, great family, great opportunity, great reward. He says, do not seek great things for yourself. Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. God says, I will give you your life. Do not expect from me more than that as I fulfill my will. There will be destruction, and you will see it. But I will spare you in the end. Baruch basically said, I just can't take this anymore. Woe is me now. The Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I find no rest. Now, we think about that. Let's go back to Psalm 131, because I read that before another in my previous sermon, and it may have even gone back a couple. I forget which it was, but it sticks in my mind because this was the advice of a friend, a minister, that he had given to me in just discussion. He said, well, I like Psalm 131, and it's a good perspective to keep. And it's David, and it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. What do you want in this life? What is there yet to accomplish and attain? There are things that we desire that are right and good and true. But basically, the point becomes, up to as long as that is in God's allowance, then that is good. And when the time comes, and the good times, the easy times are no more, then be ready to serve and sacrifice according to God's will, whatever that will would be. It isn't going to be our estate or our happiness or our prosperity or the unity of our family or our friends or our jobs and all of our desires that are going to be waiting to be fulfilled. When the time comes, God says, you serve me. We are servants. Servants do their master's bidding. The master carries the greater load. If you run the business, you're up early, and you go to bed late, and you have to make the payroll, and you make all the sacrifice, and the servants will come in and go and fulfill their duty, which is only a portion of what you reserve to yourself. We are servants, and what we carry and our obligations and duties are maybe like Baruch compared to Jeremiah. We assist, we contribute, but honestly, by comparison, we sacrifice little. We only carry a small part of the load. Jesus Christ led the way, showed us the sacrifice, and we are literally to share in his sufferings. And yet, the amount we share is the very small part of the load. And he carried the great load, and we're supposed to recognize that the load that we carry, while sometimes it's like Baruch says, I can't find any peace, this is too much for me, we need to recognize that God is our master, we are his servants, he protects and guides us, and he defines what the borders will be. But we should always keep that in comparison or in perspective. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Hebrews 12 says, well, therefore, since all these people were faithful, they went before us, they suffered greatly, now we're here, at least by comparison, Hebrews 12, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The light load by comparison that we lift is still the load God has given us, and these are the good times. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Look at the comparison. Look at the difference. Look at the scale. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, or the chastening which God allows us to endure in his service, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, out of love, so that we will turn to him and continue. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening or suffering or sacrifice, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us for as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, for our good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And it's amazing, again, you read Jeremiah and you see the load that he carried and what God required of him, and yet God was there to define those limits. And then Jeremiah turned to Baruch and says, I need you to help me in the small things. To Baruch, in the story, he became at least to a point discouraged because it seemed to be greater than what he could bear. And I think the lesson, brethren, is that it is not. God is in charge. We look to God. We carry the small load. We need to always see that in perspective. If we suffer for Christ in God's service, even as Christ did, we suffer very, very little. These are the good times. The hard times one day will come. And brethren, we just need to keep that in perspective. And then we need to be ready and always look to God, trusting him and putting him first.